Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Hey, listen, real quick, as we take our seats and get ready to go to the Word of the Lord, accessing your divine future, part two. Last week when we were together, we talked about something kind of interesting. What would it be like if you got into heaven someday and God shows you two videos, you know? One video that says, here's what you did, and another video that says, here's what you could have done. And what we started off doing is that each one of us have a future. There's no doubt about that. We don't know what that future in holds for us. But what if you could enhance the future by bringing God into the future in such a way that there's a dynamic presence of God that changes the world that you live in? What if you could bring God in such a on the scene for your business? What if you could bring God on just like that in your marriage, with your family, children, finances? What if you could live to the maximum in areas of your life that all your life you never thought you could achieve? Now, let me say it again. You will only go as far as you believe God for. How big is your God? We've talked about it many times. Some people have a little teeny God. How big is your God? The bigger your God, the greater things you will do. I remember one comment from Billy Graham one time made a statement. He says, it's the least I could do. I mean, here's this guy that has won probably millions of people to the Lord in his lifetime. It's the least I could do. My God is that big. My God is that valuable. The bigger your God, the more things you're going to do in every area, every arena of your life. I think what happens is we start off with an idea that says we've got God. And we stop there at we've got God. We make those kinds of statements all the time. We've got God. And we think that is the ultimate statement, and it's not. It's we've got God. The question is whether or not God's got you in order for you to be successful. And what I mean by that, some of you are, and some of us that are over the years have been pretty slippery with God. With our mouth we say we have God, but we live a life doing so many other things that God can't get to us, and God hasn't time to talk to us. He does have time, but you don't have time to listen to what he has to say, or I don't have time to do what he wants me to do. I'm really not God's man. I'm really just a man who has God. Do you follow me? And the question is not whether or not you have God. The question is whether or not in your development, in your relationship with God, whether God really has totally you. And if that's the truth, that God really has you, then how far in life can you really go? What are some of the things you could really accomplish and do? Way beyond probably anything we could ever imagine, because it's really not based, we talked about this last week, on who we are and how intelligent we are, how smart we are, you know, how cute we are, gifted we are. It has nothing to do with that. In other words, the Bible would be just written to people who are intellectually understanding everything. But in the simplest of the text of those days, the simplest of the language of those days, the Bible is written for just everybody who just wants to get something from God. Easy to understand. And when you understand how to apply your life, it changes the world you live in, and all of a sudden you are now accessing this divine future that's way beyond what you could ever ask or think. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear numerous times, makes an expression like this: the things that we think is right, God doesn't see as right. You know, sometimes we come along and say, well, this is just the way it is. It's just the right way. I mean, why doesn't God do that? It's right. I can see it's right. It's right according to your evaluation. It's right according to your judgment. It's right according to your upbringing. It's right according to your prejudice, our insight. But it's wrong towards God. And God doesn't get involved in us. He's waiting for us to get involved in him. And oftentimes we're mad at God, or we say, God, I don't know why you just don't do this. Why don't you just do this, God? It's the right thing. You know I need it. You know it's there. You know it is there. And we see it as right, but to God, you're not ready for that yet. And sometimes when you get this blessing that you want and you're not ready for it, the blessing becomes a cursing. Let me say it again. The blessing actually becomes a cursing because you don't know how to handle the blessing. And I don't know how many people over the years I've seen blessed out of their socks. God does a great thing and they're no longer in the church. They just kind of wander off. They think they don't need God anymore. Something was wrong with their very attitude towards God. And in order for us to access His divine future, we need an attitude adjustment about who we are and who He is. Because I don't want God to look at me someday and say, yes, you have me, but I'm not sure I ever really had you. You were everywhere else but where you should have been. Now, I don't think you want that either. So, you know, last time we were together, we talked about three questions. In order for you to get into your divine future, three things you're going to have to come and settle in your life. The number one question is, who is with you? Of course, we found out God's with you all the time. Sometimes we feel like we're alone. We cannot have a future that's a divine future that will be tested unless you come to a place of knowing you're never alone and God's with you. That's what we talked about last time we were together. Second thing we found out is, what kind of commitment will it take? It's going to take a commitment for you to get into a divine future of everything you have, you. The price for your divine future is not only God on the cross, but you giving your heart into the ways of the Lord. That's pretty heavy, guys. A lot of times people come along and say, well, you know, Jesus went to the cross, you don't have to do anything. And that's true for redemption and salvation. You don't have to do anything. You already paid the price for it. But you've got to do something to get that redemption. You've got to put your life into this. It doesn't come because you're brain dead and make some little prayer up and say that's the way it is and go on living your life the way you live. It doesn't seem to work. At least I've never seen it work that way, really. Third question we answered last week is, who backs you? I mean, bottom line, you're going to have pressure entering into your divine future that's beyond your thinking and beyond your imagination, and you're going to have some pressure against it. You better know who's behind you. You better know that there's somebody that's going to stand up for you in times of trouble. You're not alone. You face the future not alone. You face the future with somebody backing you. And yes, it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You know, bottom line, nothing happens with God unless it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to put yourself into it to get something out of it. Now, the problem with it is what if we put in the wrong thing or the wrong attitudes or wrong ideologies or philosophies and we expect something back and we never get it because we really didn't put in the right thing. But it seemed right to us, but it was wrong to God. Whew. This is all about the heart, by the way. And that's why we're going to go to a place called acknowledgement of the hearts. Everything you do with God, every future you're ever going to have, comes from the development of your heart with the Lord. This is not about how, again, talented you are, gifted you are, how many verses you understand, and what schools you went to, and how many degrees you have. We've so missed that in American churches today. This is really about a person's heart and whether or not God really has you. And when you have the right heart, you have the right attitude, and you make the right acknowledgments, that opens the door for God to be able to work on your behalf. Is that okay? So we're going to talk about acknowledgments from the heart in order for you to access your divine future. Is anybody not getting this? This is so simple. Are you okay with me? Do you understand where we're going? Do you understand it? Because I don't want to get into something you don't understand it. We're talking about accessing your divine future, not just your future. You can have any kind of future you want. The crummy future you can have, a broke down, busted, disgusted, filthy, rotten future if that's what you want. But guess what? I don't want that, neither do you, and you know it. You want the divine. You want all that God has for you. And in order for you to access all that God has for you, hey, you're going to have some acknowledgments in the basis of your heart that you know without a doubt this is the way it is. And that will help you to get into the right position so that God can now bless you without it becoming a curse. Is anybody listening? Are we okay? Are we on the same page? Should we just forget this and let me sing you a song, or are we okay? He said, I can sing you a song too if you like tonight, and even dance. But wouldn't you much rather hear the word of God? How many much rather hear the word of God than me dance? Oh, come on, man. How many of you much rather hear the word of God than me sing? And now let's see who's carnal. How many of you would like to hear me sing instead of the word of God? Look at you, some of you still raised. I even gave you an opportunity not to raise your hand. Okay, acknowledgments from the heart. Acknowledge your need. Now, listen to what I'm going to say to you, because it's really important. It's not what you need, it's who you need. And we always acknowledge to God, and we cancel ourselves out in accessing a divine future, because you know why? We always tell God what we need instead of telling God who we need. And when you tell God, which seems right, what you need, right off the bat, it seems right, but you'll never get blessed, because here's why. You haven't made an establishment in your heart about who you need, really. And your need isn't what you want. Your need is who He is. Are you following me? I need you, God. I don't need that. I'd like to have that. That would make life kind of cool. I kind of feel like it would fit in place. But the truth is, God, with your presence is really what my need is all about. See, you follow me? And so many times we make mistakes because we tell God what our needs are without telling God what we really need. What we really need is Him. Let me just say it like this. Sometimes I think we emphasize too much in American churches about who we are in Christ Jesus without talking about how He is in us. It's every bit as important, not only that I am in Christ, but it's just as important that He is in me. And we preach about, oh man, I am the victory, I am the this, and I am the that. And you know, the bottom line is we really need Him. And until you come to a place where He is your need, you're never going to be happy. See? In other words, where I go to God and I say, God, I really like these things. And, you know, I'd like to ask you to do something about it. You know, bottom line, God, what I really need beyond those things is, Father, I really need You. I need You every day. I need You as my breath. You're my heartbeat. You're my passion. You're my joy. You're my fulfillment. You're my every need. With You, my life is complete, God. God's waiting to hear that. Waiting to hear that, but we always go to God with our need, not the need that we have for Him. Is anybody listening? So let's take you to a new level here. Let's understand this in a greater way. And let's look at it from a scriptural standpoint. And let's look at it from James 4th chapter, verse number 6. We've read this a million times. Maybe you haven't. We'll identify with it again. Just pop it up on the overhead. For those who have your Bible, go to James 4th chapter, verse 6. But He gives more grace. That's God's sovereign divine ability to get job done. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud. A proud is somebody who says, I don't need God. I need God to work for me. I need my stuff. A proud is, I can do this without God. I can make life work without God. Let me tell you something. You can't even hold your breath for 3 minutes. You need God. Get a reality check. You understand? You can't do that. You can't even go anywhere without God. You wouldn't make it for a moment. You need God. Why don't you just admit it? And he says he resists those people that say, I can do this on my own because I'm cool. You know, I got Christ living in me. That's great, but are you living in him? See, there's a fine line between making a statement that Christ lives in me, therefore I could do all things through Christ that empowers me. Nothing's impossible to him that believes. He strengthens me. And a fine line between he does all of that for me, but I still need him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we see ourselves as righteous, but we don't see ourselves in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so he resists the proud, but gives grace, that his sovereign divine ability, to the humble. Humble is somebody who comes along and says, God, you're my need. I'm out of myself and I'm into you. I'm away from myself, and I thank you, God, for what you've done on the inside of me. But God, I really need you. And guys, until you come to that place, man, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be hard for you to get what you really need. Because it really comes when he becomes the need that is going to be fulfilled in your life. And when you're satisfied and content in him, then he doesn't mind pouring out anything upon you because you can handle it now. Is anybody listening to me? Some people say, oh, I just really don't want to have anything because if I have something, I won't be able to serve God. Let me tell you something. Get saved. You need to really get saved. That's such bad theology. It's horrible. How could you have a real relationship with the living Christ and be worried about the stuff of this world that pull you away? Grow up. Get right with God. Verse number 7 comes along. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Verse number 8, we understand that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Don't you love that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse number 9 comes along and says, lament, mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and for your joy to gloom. Why does he want you to be in that place? Because he wants you to take serious the spot you have with him. This is not about just a party. This is not about just a good time. This is not about just having joy. Oh, thank God for the joy of the Lord being our strength. Thank God that he lives inside of me. Thank God that I am the righteousness of Christ on the inside of me. But I got to take it serious. Because verse number 10 comes along. Watch what it says. Humble yourself. There's twice now. The sigh of the Lord, he'll lift you up. So all of a sudden, you got to acknowledge your need. And your need has got to be him. Are you listening to me? All the rest follows. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, the Bible says. Seek first, and then these things will be added on to you. Matthew 6:33. I like what it says. John the Baptist is being confronted by one of his disciples. It says, you know, this Jesus that you baptized, he's over there baptizing more people than you. John is too smart to get jealous. And John makes a profound statement. Do you want to know the statement is that John says about Jesus? It's found in John, the third chapter, verse number 27. John, the third chapter, verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. See, it isn't going to be given from heaven until you acknowledge him as your need. Where it isn't the stuff, it's him. He comes first and then the stuff. Matthew 6:33. Let me say it again. He comes first and then the stuff. For most people, it's give me the stuff and then I'll serve you. Doesn't work that way. It's him first with everything you have and then the stuff follows. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the Bible says, and then afterwards, after you've already sought him, all these things will be added to you. And he says, nothing is given to you except that which is given by heaven. So guess where your need is? You really need more of God. You don't need anything else but more of God. And when you got more of God and realize that that's your source of everything, oh my goodness. Now here come the blessings. We're talking about accessing your divine future. And number one is that we need to acknowledge the need. Number two, acknowledge your direction. We're not talking about where you're going. We're talking about where you get a direction from. The whole world speaks to you all the time. There isn't a television show that you've ever watched that didn't have commercials, and every one of those commercials are trying to speak into your life. You go to the job and the boss speaks into your life, and your workers that your co-laborers with you, they speak into your life. You come home and your wife or your husband speaks into your life. Your kids speak into your life. Everybody's trying to speak into your life. But the bottom line is you've got to come to a place where you get your directions from God. Not where you're going, who gives you the directions? Is anybody listening? Directions have got to come from God. In fact, it's interesting. There's a verse in James, the fourth chapter. I think it starts like verse 13. It says, you say you'll go to this city and that city. And stay there for about a year and do business. He says, you should say, if it be the will of the Lord. In other words, God, is this your direction for my life? Because I don't want to go anywhere and don't want to do anything unless you're directing. Debbie and I are in a little business venture even as we speak. And our prayer isn't, God, make it work. Our prayer is, God, if it doesn't work, it's okay. Because you're my need. And God, here's what I'm praying. I'm not praying to make it work. I'm praying, here's my prayer, my business. Protect me. Because I'm a guy that makes wrong decisions without you. And I need your wisdom to make the right decision. My whole prayer is protect me. Can you imagine that? My whole prayer is, Lord, protect me. You know why? Because I'm a human. I make a lot of decisions, which we'll talk about in a minute. I love the Word of God as it says this, because we're talking about where do you get your direction from. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse number 23 says this, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Is that a cool verse? It is not, listen to this, in man who walks to direct his own steps. Stop directing your future. You want a divine future, you're going to have to get directions from God. It's not going to happen because you're so smart and cute. Not going to happen because you have degrees. Not because it happened because you have the inside track. It's because God has gone out before you and made a way on that path. The Bible makes it very clear in Psalms 37, verse number 23, the steps of a good man. One translation says it like this, a righteous man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. Notice the capital H in the word he. He, God, delights in the way of the man because the way of the man follows God. Is that cool? So sometimes we want to give God directions on what we want when in fact we need to just get directions on him as to where to go. Because see, he'll take you to the right place. You and I have a tendency to go the wrong place, get ticked off, and blame God. You know I should have had a bigger amen than that. Because you've all done it and you know it. Like, God, where are you? Could it have been that what you thought was right was wrong? Could it have been that you weren't ready to access that kind of a future? Could it have been that you had the wrong idea about who God is? That God's not a puppet in the sky on the strings? That, you know, you just pull the right strings and God acts like some slot machine? This is not about this. It's about your heart. And you got to get direction from God. And when you come into the church like this, this is what you learn. This is worth $1 million to you. For some of you, this is worth $10 million, $20, $50 million. I'm not talking about money. We're talking about having the right heart so God can bless you. And when you learn how to have direction from him, man, change the whole world. And learn how to be cautious with yourself. Which brings us to number three. Number three, we're talking about acknowledgments from the heart. Number one, remember that? Acknowledge my need, my needs for God. Number two is acknowledge my direction. Who gives me, God who gives me direction. Number three, and I like this one, acknowledges who is in control. Let me tell you something. There's two forces in your life that are always trying to take control. One's the flesh, and don't tell me you don't know what that is. I don't have to describe the flesh to you. You know exactly what I'm talking about, or we wouldn't have had those trash bags so filled last week that the ushers could hardly keep them out of here. Flesh. The other's spirit. And you can't get the flesh and the spirit to work together. The Bible says they're contrary to each other. They war against each other. The problem with it is the flesh can feel good about something, and you can misunderstand the flesh as being, because it feels so good, it must be God and it's the spirit. Let me say that again. You just missed it. Now, we're going to get mature in this church, and I think we're going to. You hear what I just said. Listen to me now. Listen. The flesh feels so good, oftentimes with Christians, it's translated to this must be God. And it's the spirit. It's not the spirit. And when you learn how to get direction and find your control of your life from God's spirit and not your flesh, man, you are now on the road to mighty success. Because the flesh will run you down the toilet and flush it behind you. And laugh while it's happening. You will have a party while you're in the flesh, but doesn't mean it's God. And it's misunderstood as being godly, and it's not. Because it feels so good, I want it so bad. I just think this is the right way. And it's nothing but the flesh setting up a camouflage to trap you up in the future. So you have to discern the difference between what's the flesh and what's the spirit. Well, the easy way to discern that is, does it line up with the Word of God? But, you know, you can't check everything out with the Word of God all the time. Let's be honest with each other. You don't sit around and go through every fleshly feeling. Well, let's see if I can find the word on that one. You'll probably eventually find a word that might fit with that. So there it is. And that's not it at all. So how do you do this? I want to share a little verse with you, if I may. Paul writes in the 7th chapter of Romans. Let's just pop it up in verse, if you will, in verse number 18. 7th chapter, verse 18. For I know that in me, here's what Paul writes, in my flesh, remember there are two parts we're talking about, is your flesh and your spirit. How do you know that what's controlling you? Is it your flesh or is it your spirit? The flesh can feel real good because that's what you really want and that's what you think is okay. And remember we started off, you can think it's good and see it as just and right, but it could still be wrong with God and be a trap for you. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Did you know that he's way ahead of the church today? He's at least got that part down. At least get to a place where you understand that sometimes you're controlled by your flesh. And acknowledge at least that the flesh has nothing good to do with you. He says, for to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do what God has me to do. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. You won't find it in you. It'll only be in God. Are you following me? So he's literally trapped by his flesh. Most people in Christendom stop right there and say, see, there's no hope. It's not true. If you keep on reading in the verses, let's take a look at them. In the 7th chapter, in verse number 24, look at what it says in verse 24. Pop it up. Oh, wicked man, or wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? In other words, he's asking a solid question. The body brings death. The flesh brings death to me. There's no good in the flesh. Even though at times, guys, it feels good. You know it. But there's no good outcome of this. It'll tear you down and ruin your existence and rob from your divine future. Who will deliver me? Verse number 25 comes along, and I love this, don't you? Verse 25, I thank God. Thank God he wrote verse 25. Or we'd all be in a pity party right now saying there's no hope. But verse 25 says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who shall deliver you and me, Jesus? So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, my mind wants to do what's of God. I want to do things the right way, but my flesh keeps pulling me back. And sometimes I don't discern the difference between what's flesh leading me and controlling me and what's the spirit leading me and controlling me. So how, after all of these years, do I define that? And how do I make sure it's the spirit, not the flesh? Can I give you some simple tools? Here's what I do. So good. Test it. Put it to a test. The test requires three things. Time, peace, and spiritual benefit. In other words, if I don't know that it's the flesh controlling me here, because I just want it, it just feels good, it seems logical, why isn't God doing it? It's just kind of like, right, how come? This is the flesh. But then the spirit leads me somewhere that's not as fun, doesn't feel as good, but it's better for me in the long run. Therefore, by the spirit, I access my divine future. So therefore, if I don't know what to do and you don't, put it through a test. Number one, time. Give it time before I make decisions. Deborah and I are giving this choice of this little business venture literally months. Months. Both of us are like two little dogs. I was telling my staff the other day, we're like two little dogs chasing each other, looking for a squirrel up this tree, looking for a squirrel up this tree, and we're just chasing each other. Ever just look, squirrel, squirrel. Up. Did you see the movie? Did you see the movie? Five of you did. Okay. So here's the deal. Time. If I give it time, the devil's not going to be able to counterfeit it for long. God's never in a hurry. Take your time. Time is so precious to God because it shows that you trust him. It shows that your heart is on him. It shows that he is your need. Second thing is not only that, peace. Do I have a peace about this? And you know, if it's of the flesh, it won't last long. All of a sudden, you'll be disturbed in a day or two over it, and it won't be right, and you'll feel it. But when a peace is there, if it's just the flesh, he'll camouflage it for a while, but he won't camouflage it for long. Let peace be a barometer to check yourself out with. And the third thing is there's spiritual benefit. Third thing is spiritual benefit. In other words, I know if there's spiritual benefit to me, to others, and to the plan of God, I can pretty much be assured it's the Spirit. Are you listening to me? You ought to clap because that's really good. You know, you come to church, you hear about Reader's Digest. Now you're hearing something kind of good. You ought to be able to clap about that. That's very good. I did really good. I love you guys. You let me play, so I appreciate it. But it's good. It's the Holy Spirit talking to us. Is that okay? Here's the fourth thing. Acknowledgement from the heart. You've got to acknowledge what is sufficiency. Sufficiency is not what you have in your wallet. Sufficiency is not what you have on a wall that says you're accomplished. Some diploma. Sufficiency is not your talent, giftings, or your looks. Not how cool you are, how young you are, how much energy you have. Sufficiency, you've got to acknowledge, is the very fact that God is there and he meets your needs according to his riches and glory. Your sufficiency for existence is God's presence. Without it, you fail. Listen to me. Some people say, if I just had money, you get the presence of God, you'll have money. You probably never heard a preacher tell you that, but you'd have to be deaf, dumb, and stupid as can be. A literal moron not to read your Bible and understand that God wants to prosper you economically. Preachers don't want to say it because they want to say, oh, we don't want them to go after money because they might not make it. If you get people saved, they will make it. Yeah. Instead of just playing church with them. So here's the deal. The deal is that you will prosper in every area of your life when God is your source. When God is your all in all, God is your sufficiency. God is the one that makes a way where no one makes a way. God opens the doors that no man can open, closed doors no man can close. I don't know how it's going to work, but God. When you get to that place in your walk and in your marriage and in your children and in your finances and in your business, I don't know how it's going to work, but God does. And in my life is a force that makes things happen. And He is my all in all. He's my sufficiency on everything. Change the world you live in. Then your prayer is not, give me God, give me, I need to have it, I need to have it. I don't need anything but you, God. Let's establish that right now. Now if you want to give it to me, God says, I can hardly wait to give it to you because now you can handle it. Because now you know where it comes from. Your sufficiency isn't what you got in your pockets. Your sufficiency is Him. His presence sustains and supports life. Listen to the verse. Such a cool verse. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, it's not that I think that I can get anything for myself, that I am myself sufficient to take care of this whole thing. I can't do that, but my sufficiency is where? From God. No wonder God could pour out His Spirit upon this man and he gets rocked the whole world. More people read his writings on one day than read all the literature that was ever written. Someone said something, movie star died, and famous movie star from the past. If you watch the news, you know who I'm talking about. They said, she'll be a legacy forever. She won't be. They won't even know who she is in 2 generations from now. And they won't even care. That's the whole thing. Sufficiency is not what you've accomplished or what you have. Sufficiency is who you have on the inside of you that you rely on. And without an attitude change like this, what happens is you go bumping along life as a Christian expecting God to open up these divine avenues for a future for you. And it never happens because, quite frankly, the attitude and the character of our hearts has not developed. And God wants to bring us into a new realm of excitement, a new realm of awareness, a new realm of blessing, a new realm of His presence. And tonight, 4 things we discussed that we can all work on, including me. 1, I need to acknowledge my need, and my need is not the stuff. My need is God. 2, I need to acknowledge your direction, or we need to find our direction not from where we're going and what we want to go, but who He is. He directs us. 3, we need to acknowledge from our hearts who's in control, the flesh or the spirit, and test it. And don't be afraid to give it some time. When you give it time, you're just saying, God, every day, I'm trusting you. I don't have the answer. I wish I had the answer. I could be in a better peace. I could have it. If I could just get the answer now, I'd feel much better about this whole thing. And God's saying, why don't you learn to feel better about me? And then I can give it to you. Acknowledge from the heart. Acknowledge what is in your life and mine sufficiency. See, there's no doubt you've got God. The question tonight is whether God has you. Does he have me? Or is he just my puppet in the sky that I pull strings to get him to do things for me? When really all I ever really needed was him in the first place. If God spoke to you tonight, come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Yeah.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.